Good morning. Let's dismiss Children's Church before I forget. If you're involved in Children's Church, you're going to have to put a sign up for me to remember that. A big one, about like that. It says, dismiss Children's Church, because I forget it every time. And I usually don't look at my wife, and she's over there. Well, this morning, the title of the message is Resurrection. And resurrection has been on my heart for some time now. I've been studying the resurrection. And the more I study it, I found out that resurrection is not only on my heart, resurrection is in my heart. And if you are in Christ, resurrection is in your heart as well. So most of us can speak intelligently about the cross, about the finished work of Christ on the cross and what it entails and what it means, all the details of what happened that day. But when it comes to the resurrection, I found myself kind of wrestling for words to really be able to explain the resurrection to people. And it's important that we know this. The resurrection is a very important part of the gospel. But we know that the resurrection displayed God's power. It was a great display of God's power. There were many people resurrected. Even before Christ, many were resurrected. But it's a great display of God's power. Acts 2:24 says, "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Romans 6:9 also says, "For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again." So he's not going to that cross again. It worked the first time, didn't it? And he did it perfectly. It says death no longer has mastery over him. So the resurrection shows God's power over death. But like I said, there were many resurrections before Christ. There were resurrections after Christ. What makes this resurrection so special? Hebrews tells us that the resurrection of Christ also should help eliminate our fear of death. And that's comforting to me. One thing I know, and I've found out, that life is short and death is imminent. And, I'm looking around the room. You guys can look around the room, and you'll see that we're not a bunch of spring chickens, some of us, right? I'm on the backside of 40. I'm starting to figure out why they call it the backside. But Hebrews 2:14 and 15 says this. This is so encouraging to me. So encouraging. "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by fear of death." I've been able to witness and had the privilege of watching my grandfather pass. In fact, I had the privilege of laying over him as he was drawing his last breaths, and he was starting to convulse pretty heavily. And didn't really know what to do. He had done this before, but my mom told me, she said, "Tim, just pray, let's pray." And we all gathered around, and I got over the top of my granddad, and I cried out to God. I just begged God. I wanted God to let him know that it's okay. You can let go, Grandpa. It's okay. We're okay. We're going to be okay, and you're okay. And this morning, I want you to know that if you're in Christ, you're okay. You're okay. I also had the terrible experience of having to witness somebody who did not know Christ and watching them die, watching them take their last breath. It was an older gentleman. He had been on his deathbed for about 3 days. Every breath sounded like it was his last. Had never had anything to do with God. Never went to church or anything. And he had laid there for 3 days, and I'll never forget it. This changed me. This changed the way I see death. This changed the way I see hell. But he laid there flat on his back for 3 days, every breath sounding like it was his last one. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, he just sits straight up in his bed and opens his eyes wide open. And the look in his eyes, there's no words to explain. I just knew what he was seeing, and I knew that he didn't know the Lord, and I knew where he was going. There was no doubt in my mind, and it terrified me to see the look on his face. So if you are in Christ, you have comfort. If you are still in Adam and in sin, you're going to suffer that same fate and that same destiny. So this message is supposed to be uplifting, but I had to share that. I'm sure Brother Lanny and many of you have probably witnessed people who have passed on. And it's much different for someone who is a Christian. You watch a Christian go. My grandmother was, I know she was seeing Jesus himself. I know she had a smile on her face. She was smiling, and in pain, she was still smiling. I know she was seeing Jesus during her death. So the resurrection also gives us comfort and removes fear of death. But physical death is still imminent. So we come to this point in our life where we're drawing our last breath and our heart pumps one last time. And we realize that this is beyond our repair, isn't it? It's beyond our control. You come to that point in your life, and we don't know what that looks like yet. We've not been there. Maybe you have. Maybe you have been brought back, or you've had a near death experience. But we realize that we're not in control. But we still need to know and have assurance that we're okay. That's what we want, right? We want to know that we're okay. When everything fades to black, are we okay? Here's what Paul had to say about the resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to turn there with me. Paul, you'll remember him as Saul of Tarsus, was going about killing Christians, and he was doing it legally. He was dragging people out of their homes and having them stoned and cutting their heads off and burning them at the stake. Saul of Tarsus. He writes, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, when you received, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word that I preached you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." What was the temptation back in this day? The temptation was to mix a little bit of Jesus with a little bit of Moses and go back to the temple. And he said, no, that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. And they were tempted to add to the simplicity of the gospel. They were going to do Jesus plus something. His death, burial, and resurrection plus something else. And Paul is saying, no. You're going to believe in vain if you believe in anything other than this gospel that I've preached you. Then he goes on to say, "For what I have received, I passed on to you as first importance." That means it's the most important. This is the important of the important. This is the most important thing, is what he's saying. This would be a good time to grab a pencil or a highlighter or something and circle this. Paul is saying this is the most important. He says, "Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried." Why was it important that he was buried? Because it showed that he was dead. This was an evidence. You don't bury live people. He was dead. He was truly dead. But he was buried, and then also that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Then Paul goes on to say that the cross without the resurrection means nothing. If we forsake the resurrection, it means nothing. He goes on in 1 Corinthians 15:14, he says, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." And then in verse 17, he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still, where does it say you are? You're still in sin. This is our spiritual geographic location before we meet Jesus. Before you meet Jesus, you are in Adam, and therefore you are in sin. And Brother Lanny preached about this last week. You are in sin. That's your location. So we see that the resurrection definitely carries some weight in the gospel, right? I mean, the things that Paul listed, it was his death and his crucifixion on the cross, and then his burial, and then this resurrection, and they are all important to understand. And then Paul goes on in verse 21, and he talks about the problem. This is the problem. He says, "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man." And then he goes on and says, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." So when you're born a little baby, you're born in Adam, a natural birth. Brother Lanny preached last week on Romans 5. It says, "By one man sin entered the world, and therefore death through sin." So the problem is not our behavior. The problem is that we're spiritually dead. You are dead, and you need resurrection life. Jesus said that I come so that they may have life. The problem was that we were dead. We were still in Adam. Jesus and Nicodemus are talking, and Jesus tells him, "You must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. You must experience this new birth, and therefore you must die." And we're going to see how that happens. So the resurrection not only displays God's power over death and removes our fear of death. It's so comforting to know when we're walking out of the cemetery and that casket is hovering over that hole that's 6 foot deep. How many times have we done this? How many times do we drive by that cemetery? Think about it. Think about it. Death is imminent. Death is imminent. But it's comforting to know when we have loved ones that have passed and they were in Christ. And we need to understand that resurrection isn't something that Christ did for you. We're going to see that resurrection is something that Christ did to you. In Romans 6:3, Paul says, and he says this a lot, he says, "Don't you know? Don't you get it?" He's telling them, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ, we were united with Christ, we were also baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death." Do you see it? We were buried with him through baptism in his death. Our spirit was taken with him in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. You know, when we dunk somebody in the dunking booth back here in the baptismal, this is not something that Baptists have just made up along the way. This came from God. This is a symbol of exactly what Paul is talking about. It's a symbol of our death and our burial and us raising in newness of life. Romans 6:6 goes on. Paul's talking about, "For we know," this is where we miss it a lot, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him." Your old spirit, your old self. Now, I got a question. How many selves are you? You're only one self. You're only one self. "Your old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." It requires a death, and it also requires a birth. We don't need new behavior. We need a new birth. We need new life. Are you still struggling with that? Are you struggling? Are you still stuck in this worldly pattern where you just can't seem to get it? It's not just for life after death, but it's for life now. The resurrection is for our life now, when it matters. Doesn't it matter now? Doesn't it matter now? Don't you want change? Are you tired? This is when it counts. Matt said something when he closed in prayer last week, and it stuck with me. I'll never forget it. This will stick with me from now on. Matt said, perhaps we've been living below our privileges. And I think that would summarize many of us, that we live below our privileges because we stop at the cross and we live our lives at the cross instead of living our lives resurrected in newness of life. That's what sets us apart. We're called sanctified ones. We're called saints. That's why we're different. We're supposed to be different. It's supposed to be different. So not only did Christ die for our sins, he took us with him. We were placed in Christ. He took us through his death, through his burial, and his resurrection. Our old self is dead, and he's given us a new self. We've been given a new heart. We've been given a good heart. Romans 6:17 says, we've been given an obedient heart, a heart for him. So we can't really go back to the old self. We can go back to our old thoughts and our old way of thinking. But if you are in Christ, that's a permanent indwelling. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. He doesn't leave you nor forsake you. If you want some extracurricular reading that goes along with this, Paul said the same things to the Ephesians in chapter 2. He said the same thing to the Galatians in chapter 2 of Galatians. He said that the same thing was said in Titus 2. So if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away and all has become new. Romans 6:11 says this, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. Dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Where are we? We're not in Adam. We're not in sin. We're now in Christ. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Where were they looking to get life? They were looking to the law. They were looking to their behavior. John 5:39 says, Jesus is talking to him and he says, you seek to the scriptures to find eternal life. And he said, but those scriptures are all talking about me. I am the eternal life. The peculiar thing about eternal life is this. Eternal life is not life from here on out. Eternal life has no beginning and it has no end. Now you tell me, who has no beginning and no end? That's right. We have to have Jesus. Christ in you gives you power over sin. Jesus has been living this life for a really long time. He has the market cornered on holy living, wouldn't you say? I think he knows what he's doing. And this new way of grace, many will reject it. And many will say, no, no, no. It's all about obedience. And the two are mutually exclusive, and they're not. Titus 2 tells us this. It says that the grace of God is what teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Ephesians 2, 4, and 6. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. God raised us up. He's not pushing us down. He's not trying to get you to get rid of your new self. He likes your new self. He made it. He wants you to be your new self. He's given us a heart for him. He lives within us. He's made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. God raises us up with Christ and seats us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Does that sound like a God that is out to get you? That sounds like a God to me that has lifted me up. What's Lanny say? Up out of the miry clay? He's picked us up. He's taken us up. He's lifted us up. The only religion in the world that does that, by the way, is Christianity. Every other religion pushes you down. Get rid of yourself. You become just a hollow tube for whoever the founder is to use. 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power. This is good. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. If you have Christ Jesus, you have all you need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His glory and goodness. I had a truck, I call it an old Dodge truck. It was about a 2000 model truck. Nice truck. I really liked it. I owned it for about 8 years. It was fully loaded, except for one thing. It did not have the volume and tuner controls for my stereo on the steering wheel. And if you're like me, you like to listen to the radio. And on those full-size trucks back then, it seemed like the knobs were like you would have to unbuckle your seatbelt and get up and go change the channel, right? And I was so frustrated with this because I ran somebody out of the road doing that. And I run them out of the road messing with my stereo. And so I made it an objective from that point on. I really liked the truck. I wanted to keep it. But I started looking at what it would take to put steering wheel controls on this truck. And it was going to cost me about $400 to do that. And I was willing to spend it. I was going to do it. Well, some things had changed in our life, and the truck got parked, and I didn't drive it much. So I decided I'm just going to sell that truck. And the truck I kept clean. It was nice. It was just sitting a lot, you know, and it was just kind of wasting. And so I said, you know, I'm going to clean that truck up and get it ready to sell. I'm going to go get it done. You know, I hated to get rid of it, but it was just another thing for me. So I get the truck and take it to the car wash, and I start cleaning it up, and I'm crawling around in it, and I'm wiping the dash down, and I wipe the steering column, and I wipe the back of the steering wheel, and I feel something back there. And it's these two little bumps where you reach your hand through. I'd owned the truck for 8 or 10 years. Where you reach your hand through the holes in the steering wheel, and there's two little bumps there. And this one, I was like, what is that? That's weird. It didn't have any labels or anything. And so I said, I know what that is. I turned my key on to ignition. Radio comes on. I push this one over here, and the volume goes up and down. I push this one over here, and the channels go up and down. And here I am. I'm cleaning this truck. I've owned it for this long. I'm cleaning this truck out, getting ready to sell it, and I discover that I had it the whole time. And this is like us. I want you to understand that this morning, Christian. You've had it the whole time. You've been equipped. You've been equipped, Ephesians says. You've been made right. You're okay with God. He's given you this as a gift. You've had it the whole time. Are we still trying to get and attain something we have already been given in Christ Jesus? The previous verse tells us that we have all that we need for life and godliness if we have Christ. Are we still trying to get more and more? Do we need more Jesus? No. Do we need to be closer to Jesus? How much closer can you get than Christ in you? Now, I'm not talking about Christian growth, which is great, and the renewing of our mind and learning more about Him. That's awesome. But Christ is with you. I was talking to Todd this morning. One thing that you hear me say sometimes is I'll say, welcome to the Lord's house, or this is God's house. And to a lost person in here, that might make you think that when you leave this place, there's no chance of having God. Or even a saved person thinking that when I leave here, I've left God here in the building. And that's not the way it works, is it? If when we leave here as a church, Christ is in us. He stays with us. He will never leave you, never forsake you. Ever. You know, I get to thinking about the martyrs. And the folks, has anybody in here ever read any of the Fox's Book of Martyrs? Anyone? What a displeasure. Because what I'm really afraid of is that we've had it the whole time, and yet we don't even know we have it, and we're trying to attain it some other way. We're trying to go get it, and we're seeking for more closeness and more forgiveness and more of this and more of that, and God says, you've got it. You've had it the whole time. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Greater is he who lives in me than lives in the world. So let's be sure that we're not trying to attain something that we've already been given. We've been transformed. We need to walk in that. We need to live in those privileges, not below those privileges. Jesus would say, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who has the Son has the life. He would say in John that we are called the children of the resurrection. You think the resurrection is important? We are the children of the resurrection. We're saved through his life, Romans 5:10 says. We're forgiven through the cross. We're forever forgiven through the cross, but our life and our eternal life is through his life. We are saved through his life. Hebrews 7:25 says, he is able to save completely. Listen to this. Hebrews 7:25 says, he is able to save completely because he lives forever. Isn't that good? He lives forever. This is different than just a founder who's lying in a grave and a good teacher. Much different, isn't it? He's alive, and he lives within us. So the martyrs that you read about in Fox's Book of Martyrs, these folks had something that would drive them to remain faithful even when they're burning at the stake and their flesh is falling off their body and they're still praising Jesus. What is this? They were being torn in half. They were being boiled alive. They were being fed, disemboweled, and fed to dogs. They were going through so much torture, and yet this became the most effective evangelism movement ever. What was so different about them? What was so special about this gospel? You know, before the cross, Peter would deny him, and Thomas would doubt him, and they just didn't seem to have it together. They were getting it, but they didn't really get it. But I'm telling you, after the resurrection, they got it, didn't they? They got it. Jesus ascended, they received the Holy Spirit, and that's when things changed. They went out. Here's what I fear. I fear that Satan has preoccupied many by causing them to believe that they are still that old self, even many Christians, paralyzing them with fear and doubt and uncertainty of the power that lives within them. We have power within us. God has given us power. Acts 1:8. I'm going to have our song leader come. So we see that the resurrection is not just something that we talk about once a year at Easter. The resurrection is part of our gospel story. The resurrection belongs to us. We were taken and united with Christ, and we were crucified with Christ and buried with Christ, and now we raised and walk in newness of life. People, you see churches failing all around, churches closing. They said that 40 some odd churches close a year in the state of Arkansas. I think that's what I heard. 40 churches a year in this state alone. I fear it's because we have forsaken the resurrection and the resurrection life that's within us. We have to walk in that newness of life. Not over here wringing our hands, wondering if we're forgiven enough and wondering if we're okay with God. He took them off of their faces and he put them on their feet. the gospel goes out from this place. You want to see people fill in the pews? It doesn't start by inviting them to church. It starts by inviting them to Jesus and the resurrected life of Christ as we sing.